word that is true and alive to this day. And it's important and precious to us. I want to pray that you bless and equip Stanley as he's going to preach in a minute. Equip him with your spirit and strength and courage to speak to us tonight. What you laid on his heart for us, and also open up our ears and our hearts to what you want to show us tonight and throughout the next week.
So once again, hello and good evening. I'm very happy to see you all on this Lord's Day, on this 8th of March. And welcome to Church at 5, the evening English service of Calvary Chapel Freiburg. And I believe the Lord was good with you the last week, even though in midst of all the highs and lows of our lives, God's hand was near to us. He kept us all safe and brought us once again here to worship him as his dear children, as we have been looking in the last few weeks, how we are all his dear children. I don't know about all of you guys, but I know the students here are having a semester break, so I think we can also see that the less numbers here. So some of you might have a relaxed week, but I had a pretty full week, and I often wonder that why God did not make the weeks like 25 hours a day, sorry, a day as 25 hours instead of 24 hours. That 1 hour would have done a great benefit for me. But I kind of thank the Lord for he did not do that, because if not, I would not have woken up every day this week and I would have prayed, God, I have a lot to do. I need your grace for today. I thank the Lord for creating some inconveniences in my life so that I seek his grace for all the areas in my life. So I'm sometimes happy for what I don't have, for in my weakness, I am made to seek him more. But let's get into the word of God. For in the past few weeks, ever since we started from after our winter break, we have been doing a series over here looking at the book of 1 John, a short but powerful book in the New Testament. And tonight we'll be continuing from where Pastor Brandon left us last week. And as you might observe from what Fabian just read to us, the text that we are looking here tonight is a very practical text. And as he prayed, I want us also to be sitting with open hearts to what Holy Spirit has to speak to each one of us. And as we navigate through some of the practical aspects that John wants to talk to us from this passage. Before I go into the first words for this passage, I want to begin from where we left last Sunday. So let's read first, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the last words for last Sunday. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. The main theme of John's message in this chapter, in the book of 1 John chapter 3, from verse number 1 till verse number 10, what we saw till last Sunday, that is, is someone born of God, he or she practices righteousness in their life. Whoever doesn't practice righteousness is not born of God. He's born of someone else. He's born of a devil. And the second thing, but in the last verse we saw, John is laying out a test. Who is the children of the devil and who is the children of the Holy One, children of God? And we saw the first test, he practices righteousness, and was the second test written over here. It says that the second test is that he loves his brother. And it is on the second aspect of loving the brother that from next verse onwards, from verse 11 onwards till the end of this chapter, John is now expanding. So let's read now verse number 11. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John is very clearly telling his audience who will be listening to this or who will be led to when they are being read this letter, that I'm not going to teach you something new from this letter. You have already heard it being preached many times in your churches, in your life. I'm going to repeat the same old truth once again, that you and I, we should love one another. And in fact, every single verse in this section that you read, from verse 11 till verse 18, It can also be seen in somewhere else in our Bible. Or in fact, we can even say that this entire section, what we read today, was actually quoted from somewhere else in the Bible. So this is not a new message. It's a message that has been spoken from the beginning. It's been an old message. It's the gospel that is being repeated. Once again, John is encouraging and reminding us what is the gospel message. But here at this point, I want to tell you something that, and John is trying to clarify it, that it can be a very common mistake, or we can sometimes assume that in our Christian life, only a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's enough. Sometimes we might even assume like that. If everything is okay with me and Jesus, I'm on the right way. I hate to break it to you. Sorry, that is not enough. God is very much interested in your relationship with your fellow brothers and sisters as much as he is in your relationship with him. And John wants to prove this point by beginning, and John wants to prove this point, explain this point in the next few verses. And he is beginning with an example, in fact, a very negative example of someone who belonged to the evil one. It's none other than a man named Cain. Let us read verse number 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The story of Cain and Abel is probably known to many of you over here. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Who are these two guys? They were the sons of Adam and Eve, the first family on earth. Cain was the older one. Abel was the younger one. Cain grew up to be a farmer, and his brother Abel, he grew up to be what? A shepherd, a person who takes care of sheep. And one day, both of them decided to bring sacrifices to God for worship. But we read an interesting story. Some interesting incidents happen during this sacrifice, during this time of worship. Let us jump to the book of Genesis for a minute, and we will be looking at some of the verses written over there. Let's come to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse number 4 till verse number 7. We'll begin at verse number 4, from the second half onwards we'll be beginning. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain and Abel grew up in the same home. They both had godly upbringing by the same parents, Adam and Eve. Both of them were equipped to love God, but Cain chose not to. Notice how it is written in this over here in verse number 4, that the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering. The problem was not the offering, the problem was Cain himself. Something was missing in Cain that was present in Abel. What was that? It's faith. And we find that answer in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Let's just jump over there and we'll come back to Genesis. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." By faith. It was that missing element. And we have to note here that both this young man, Cain and Abel, they came to the altar of God as how? They came to the altar as worshippers. They came to worship. Cain is not presented over here as an atheist over here, but as what? As a worshipper. And here is what the point, here is what John is trying to make. Here is the point which John wants to clarify to us, tell us openly, that the children of devil can roam around as true believers. They will attend religious gatherings just like Cain did. They may even bring offerings, but these actions are not a proof that a person is born of God. The real test is his love for his brothers. And over there, Cain failed. It was not as if some guy had a lack of faith and God said, okay, you have enough faith, go back. No, God didn't do that over there. Listen to what God had to say to Cain immediately after this incident, after when he was angry, when his faith fell apart. What did God have to tell Cain? Let's come back to Genesis 4 and let's read verse number 6 and 7 again. Here's God telling Cain, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your faith fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. When God saw that Cain was angry and that his faith was fallen, he came to him in a very gentle fatherly voice with a warning. Cain, the sin is crouching at your doorstep like a dangerous beast. What does the word crouching mean? You might have seen in National Geographic or Discovery channels that usually when any wild animals like a lion or a tiger in a jungle, when they want to attack a prey like a deer or antelope in a forest, those wild animals like a lion, they slowly they start crouching to the this prey, and only when the moment after crouching they realize looks like the deer has not recognized me, I am there, and that's where they immediately make a dash to that animal. That is what the word crouching means, and that's what here Lord is telling Cain, the devil is near you. He's slowly coming near you. He wants to get hold of you. You will not realize when he is, and the moment he pounces on you, you might not realize. Get away. You must rule over it. If you do well, if you obey me, if you rule over the sin that is crouching at your doorstep, I will accept you. You will also enjoy peace as your brother. However, we know how the story ends. Instead of listening to God's warning, Cain listened to Satan's voice and he killed his brother. His envy had now turned to anger and hatred. Cain knew very well that he was evil and his brother was righteous. But rather than repent as God asked him, as God commanded him to, he decided to destroy his brother. And John is warning us, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Whom do I belong to? Whom do you belong to? Do you belong to the evil one? Or do you belong to the Holy One? The message continues over there. First John chapter 3, verse 13. John continues his message over there and he says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus Christ reveals the sins of the world. He exposes its true nature. And that's the reason why the world hates him. He confronts the world with his sins. And that's the exact reason why Cain also hated Abel. In front of Abel, Cain's sins were exposed. When the world comes face to face with sin, when it is exposed of his sin, it does either of two things. It has two choices. It will either repent or it will destroy the one who is exposing it. It was the same thing which happened with Jesus. When the Pharisees and the people around them, when they were exposed of their sins by Jesus, they couldn't bear it. Instead of choosing to repent, they listened to the voice of the devil and they sent him to the cross. Similarly with Cain and Abel, instead of listening to the voice, instead of repenting, Cain chose to do what? To destroy the righteous one. And when you hear of all this, something like this, when you hear the death of Jesus and when you hear the death of Abel, the two righteous men, you might feel that Satan is having a victory. Satan is having winning always. The righteous is getting defeated. But no, that's not the gospel message that we preach over here. Why? Because you and I are sitting over here today as what? Children of evil? No. You and I are children sitting as what? Children of God. God has still won the victory on the cross for us. Even though it appeared that righteous one was got defeated, he did not defeat. He did not end up like that. Christ came back again. He won the victory for us. So do not be afraid, you and I, brothers and sisters. God has given us victory. And at this point, you might be asking me, okay, Stanley, I have not murdered anyone. This message doesn't apply to me. Cain murdered, okay, but I don't think I'm a murderer. Then listen, then John has a message for us. And he has a message for us in verse number 14 and 15. Let's read that. 1 John 3, verse 14 and 15. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John is very clearly stating over here now that even if you have not killed anyone like Cain, yet if you have desired that your brother be killed, if you hate him, then in God's sight it is equal to murder. John is not speaking something new over here. He's not coming up with some new idea. He's teaching the same things which Jesus had taught to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read some of the verses which Jesus had to teach to his disciples. Let's come to the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verse 21 till verse 24. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And as I said, John is repeating the same message that Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The only reason that some of us have actually never murdered someone is because of the legal system around us, the legal implications that may come upon us, the fear of arrest, the fear of being in the jail for 10, 15, 20 years, the fear of having a capital punishment later on, or maybe the shame that might come to your family. Sometimes maybe that was the reason you never ended up murdering someone. Some of you, exactly, that's what John wanted to tell us. Some of you will be sitting over here and thinking, I did not murder. But that is not how you are going to be judged. That is not how we will be judged. The question from God would not be, what did you do? But instead, what did you want to do? What would you have done if you had the liberty to do it? We all are dead in our trespasses. We all were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. We didn't become dead at some point in our life. No, we were all spiritually dead right when we were born. But God, in his great love, gave us the gift of life. We became the children of God. He gave us an eternal life, an abundant life. And John here says in verse number 14 that the proof that we have passed on from death to life is that what? Is what? Is that we love our brothers. I'm talking about from 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. The proof that we have passed on from death to life is that we love our brothers. And whoever does not love abides in death. That's heavy. If I had got a chance to write Bible, my Bible, I would not have written it like this. I would have put some butter on this verse and smooth-talked you guys into it. But John is direct, and it's not John writing, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us the truth, and the truth has to be spoken out because the truth is what sets us free. Whoever does not love abides in death. When we are talking about brothers over here in this context, I am talking about Christians. And to bring, and we can also bring the circle a bit more shorter, I'm talking about our church or your local church where you're part of. Not about everyone else in the world. That's for another sermon. And also, the word we are here in this sermon, in this passage, you see the word brothers being used a lot. It's not just for the male gender. It's a collective noun for God's family. It's a collective word being used for God's family, both male and female. Brothers and sisters are included in that word. So if we love our brothers, we will want to be with them. Even if we are battered and we are bruised by the unloving brother or sister, there will still be something in us drawing us back to fellowship to the brothers we love. We try to pursue fellowship in our life. And I know very well that there are some of you sitting over here who have been hurt in your churches, maybe in your previous church, maybe even in this church. John is not saying over here that you will get along with everyone. He's not saying that you have to be close buddies with everyone in your church. In fact, I don't even know the name of everyone sitting over here right now. But you do have that deep realization that that person also belongs with me. You do have the realization that he is also a child of God like me. You do also have the realization that he also bears the cross of Christ just like me. And I have to say this. I have witnessed this happening in my own home, in my family. And I grew up in a Christian home, and our family was well integrated to our local church over there. But things were not always that pleasant, you know. There were times when there were disagreements among individuals in our church. There were times when there was bitterness present. But that never went into an hatred. I never saw that going into an hatred, those disagreements going into an hatred in the life of my parents. And how do I know? Because whenever there was a need in the other person's home, my parents never did not fail to pray for them. If there was a physical need in that person's home, they would do their best they could do it for them. Even though there was bitterness, even though there were some issues here and there was a deep sense of fellowship. There was a deep sense of belonging for each other. Christian brotherly love is a sacrificial love. And that is what now John wants to expose us to in verse number 16. So let's move ahead. Let's move to verse number 16, what John wants to talk to us over there. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We have been talking a lot about love over here. And I think we use the word love in almost every single sermon that it has been preached from this pulpit, from this podium over here. But what is love? And to what standard do you hold it up to? I think we live in a world where the definition or the meaning of love actually changes a lot from person to person. I can even say, you know, I love a hamburger. I love pizza. You know, I love frozen pizzas, you know. But tomorrow, if I move to some other city, move to some other country, and I am exposed to some new kind of cuisine, or let's say some new kind of frozen stuff, will I drop my love for frozen pizzas and will I switch to a new love? Is that how you can switch between things what you want to love? Love is, I don't think love is something that you can keep on replacing when something new comes along. And we see that happening in our world today a lot. Among friends, among families, among churches, you replace something with something else. But what is the standard of love that the Bible is speaking about? What do we know about Christian love? Is there a standard to it? Or is there a place where I have to reach to which I can grow? Yes, there is. Jesus Christ shows us that standard. He showed us the true love when he went up on the cross for our sins. When he laid down his life for our sins, that love which he showed for us, that was a sacrificial love. That is the love Jesus showed for us. And that is what Jesus is calling us to. God expects you and I to show the same sacrificial love towards our brothers. Christian love, or a true love, involves sacrifice. It might be in your families, it might be in your friendships, in your relationships, and also very much within our church. Christ did not just give doctrines upon doctrines. He even proved it. He proved it by dying for us. He proved it by dying for us, a sacrificial love. He died for us without expecting anything in return. And it is very clearly written, the sacrificial love is very, very clearly written in Romans chapter 5. So let us read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no reason Jesus needed to die for me. I never promised him something in return. What could he expect back from me? But yet Christ went for me on the cross. It was a sacrificial love. And that is a definition of love that we don't read in the dictionaries of our time. The law of the physical world that we live in is self-preservation. We try to seek the best for ourselves. But the law of a spiritual life, of a spiritual being, is self-sacrifice. Sometimes the cost of love will make us feel like we are dying. But that is what is meant by laying down of our lives, which we saw in the verse number 16 earlier. Love means saying no to one's own life so that somebody else might live. And this applies to all areas of our life. It applies the very much the same way in marriages. It applies the same way in friendships. You need to make sacrifices for each other. It applies the same way in your small groups. We need to be self-sacrificing love. We need to have self-sacrificing love in our small groups. And it applies the very much same way even here in our church. Listen to what one of the commentators had to say. When we say love, so here's what he was trying to say. When we say lay down our life, we are often ready. You know, I think most of the world of Christians are ready. I'd be happy to lay down my life for Christ. But we often expect to lay down our life in a most very heroic fashion. You know, like a martyr, to die for the gospel. That's an awesome laying down of our life. Everyone will know, everyone will read about you. But for most of us, and there are people who have been called to do that. I thank the Lord for the men who have sacrificed their life for the work of the gospel across the world. But for most of us, God is calling to lay down our lives piece by piece, little by little, in a small but important way, in each and every day of our life. And exactly, so that's what I said, that I don't expect, I don't think that in our day-to-day lives, we might have many opportunities to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And I think John also knew this thing well. And that's why now he brings on to a very simply, a bit more practical thing. Let's read at what he's now saying, thing a bit more practical that can be connected to all of us. Verse number 17, 1 John 3, verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It is very easy for me and it is very easy for us to come to a stage and talk about Christian love and loving your brothers and loving your sisters. It's very easy to do that. And it's also very easy for us to neglect our brother or to neglect our sister in our church. But let me tell you, Christian love is personal. It's an active love. And I wanted to notice over here something. I want to bring to your attention some of the a little grammar that is happening over here. In verse number 16, if you saw earlier, in verse number 16, it was written that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's a plural, brothers. But when you come to verse 17 over here now, it says over here, and if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need. It's a singular usage over here. It is not a grammatical mistake over here. I think it's been purposefully done. Why? Because we can talk a lot about love in general. In a general sense, you can talk a lot. But if you see a brother in need, a direct person in need, what do? Do you close your heart to him? If so, John has a question for you. How can the love of God abide in you, brother? The test of Christian faith is not how loudly we confess that we love our church or how loudly we sing about it, but in quietly helping a brother who is in need. If we do not love a brother who is in need, I don't think we will be able to lay down our lives when the time comes. If you do not have the means to help someone, now here's the thing. If you do not have the means to help someone, let's say, for example, you do not have the money to help someone, you're not condemned. Or if you did not knew the need in someone's life, no one told you about it, you were not made aware about it, you're also still not condemned over here. Or John doesn't say it something like that. But if you knew, John says that if you knew that there was a need in your brother's life, and you had the means to help him, but instead you choose to ignore and harden your heart, you stand condemned, brother. You stand condemned, sister, before God's throne. In this age, especially here in Germany, where we have many social organizations to care for the different needs of the people, we should not forget our Christian obligations. Let us read one verse from Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, which talks a bit about this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This doing good does not always have to be money. Here's my thing. Don't get me wrong. Money is a good thing, but it does not always have to be money. It can be a personal service. It can be your time. It can be sometimes your home. It can be your professional contacts to help someone find a job, maybe. It can be your intelligence. We have a lot of students over here. Maybe you can help tutor someone. Maybe in your language, helping someone improve their language skills. Because we are a group of a lot of Germans and we also have a lot of internationals over here. Maybe visit someone or spend time with a mom who had a baby a couple of months back maybe. And I think they have a lot to do usually during their week. Maybe offer to care for their child so that his mom can have some time off. I can go on, I can make this list go on and on and on, a lot of things. It can be your friendships, which don't be of thinking like, which friendships will give me most return. But I can go on and on like that, but I don't want to do it like today. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. I want the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray about it this week. Are there areas in my life where I can offer sacrificial love to someone around me? And I believe the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you. It might also be letting go of your calendar. You might have to reschedule appointments. But if it's for Christ's sake, why not? And if you're someone thinking over here, let me tell you, if you're someone thinking over here that, hey, Stanley, I don't know how to, or I don't know of, here's the thing, or I don't know of any needs in the people around me where I can show my sacrificial love to someone, I would say, please come and talk with me or Brandon. We would be happy to tell you of some of the people in and around our church whom you can serve to, whom you can minister to. But I still want to leave you with one practical tip that did burden my heart this week as I was preparing my message. And that was, do you pray for your church? Or how do you pray for your church? I'm not talking about a general prayer for a growth and a good sermons and a praying for the pastors. Yes, we need to do all those things. But do you intercede for the believers in your church? You might say, I'm an introvert, Stanley. I don't know what's going on in the life of people. I'm not so good at connecting with people. I'm often fail to get to know what's happening in people's life. And I'm going to say, intercede for them by faith. You might not know their name, but you can collectively pray for the group of people who are coming here. When was the last time you prayed for the faith life of your church members? To the men listening to me over here, do you pray for the other men in our church, even if you don't know their names, so that they stand strong in midst of temptations the world has to bring into their lives, so that they will not fall into any kind of deadly sins in their life that the devil is throwing at them? Women of God listening to me over here, do you intercede and pray for your other sisters over here? Do you pray for their emotional well-being? Do you pray for their families? If not, we need to. That is also a part of sacrificial love. Let us come to the last verse, verse number 18, chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. True Christian love means loving in deed and in truth, and not in word or talk. What does word or talk mean? It means simply talking. You just talk, I love people. Or love in talk means, that is loving someone in talk means what? An insincere love. You love someone expecting something back in return. Christ is not calling us to such kind of love. He says he's calling us to a love in deed and in truth. That is, you do something that meets someone's need. You are love in truth, which means it is genuine from your heart. And I believe after hearing this message, you might be thinking, that's too tough. Yes, brothers and sisters, it will cost us a great deal. It is difficult to love in such a way. It is sometimes harsh. And you know what? Jesus also loved in such a way. And did you know what costed him? It costed his own life. He had to die because of this, loving such a way. But the blessings and the joy that follows, the delight in abiding in Jesus, it is greater than what we lose in this sacrifice. We cannot force ourselves to do this. It should be coming from within us. It will come from us if we have the love of Jesus within us. If we are abiding in Jesus, it will come out from us. What we read today are not some steps you have to follow. These are things that will be visible in someone who is abiding in Jesus. These are the things that will be visible in someone who is a child of God. And we also saw some of the things that will be running away, running out of someone who is a child of God. He will not have hatred in his life. He will not be a murderer. He He will not have jealousy in his life. That those things will run away. And what will run into him when he starts abiding in Jesus? He'll be filled with the love. Love for his brother, fellow brothers and sisters. I request the band to come up now as I slowly conclude my message. As I said, we looked at a lot of things. You know, this was a very practical message, I believe. A lot of things I talked about here and there. And we saw a couple of things, especially in the life of Cain. Cain had a choice to be a child of devil or to be a child of God. He yielded to the temptations of the devil. And Cain goes before us as an example we don't need to follow. Christ, Jesus Christ, is calling us to an abundant life. And in this abundant life, he wants to enjoy that life by loving our fellow brothers and sisters in and around us. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us close our eyes. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening. And I thank you for those words that we read from the Apostle John, what you conveyed to us through your Holy Spirit. And I submit this word message that I spoke today, Lord. Yes, Lord, there were a lot of times when we also, like Cain, have yielded to the temptations of the devil around us, and we might have gone astray, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that you brought us from there and you made us all children of God. And I pray that you enable every one of us sitting over, including me, that we will all abide in you. And that when we abide in you, Lord, we'll be producing the fruit of brotherly love, of a sacrificial love, of an agape love in us, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. It is very difficult. It's very harsh to hear all these things. But I know that your Holy Spirit will help us till the end of our days. Thank you for helping us. I pray for this message, and I pray that this message, we will be able to think about it during these words, during this week, and that the Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll be convicting our hearts if there are places where we have gone wrong over the last many years. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Shall we all stand as the band leads us in worship?